The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here to study in the word. We're going to look at the book of 1 John. We're in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, which is really kind of a convicting passage in terms of how we are towards our brothers and whether we're walking in the light or walking in darkness, which we saw walking in the light versus walking in the darkness in chapter 1, and we saw what that was about. You know, when you fall into sin, you find yourself walking in darkness, and then thankfully we have confession so we can walk in the light once again. So we're going to see in this passage that it's pretty convicting, and we'll take a look at it in just a minute. Let's go ahead and take a moment for silent prayer to shift gears from work mode to Bible study mode. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to gather and spend this time in your word. And Father, I pray that we never take these opportunities for granted, either here at work with the Bible study or at home when we open the Bible and read it, and the times that we're able to be at church. We just ask that you would help us to appreciate all the blessings that we have in terms of being able to hear your word spoken and to learn and to grow from it. We're thankful for the fact that you preserved your word so that it might nourish our souls. And we ask that that would take place today as we spend this time in your word, that it would indeed be a nourishment for our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Well, let's see. I think I have the right slide. Yes, this is where we are. And I am going to switch to... It's not letting me do what I want to do. That's not what I want. Yes, Daryl. What do you need?
I'm sorry to interrupt.
It's all right.
The week of the 30th of April.
Yeah, that's... I'll be back from my trip. I'm going to San Diego and Vegas the week before, so I'll be back that week.
Terry didn't kill me if I send you to Biasat. Ms. Jitter's training will be the 30th.
She won't kill you. She'll kill me. But no, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. So that week, you want me to go out to Carlsbad?
Yeah, you're the third person I choose to send.
Okay.
Okay. That's tentative for the moment. But
okay.
Probably.
I heard my name was pegged for that training. So okay. Week of the 30th of April. Okay.
That is second I heard.
Okay.
Just a second ago.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
No, thank you.
Closed, open.
Ajar. John Townsend's supposed to be coming. Yeah. All right, here we go. I got to shift back into Bible study mode again. Verses 7 through 11 here. Beloved, I am not... This is actually an interesting passage, by the way. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard, right? So he starts that way, saying, look, you've already heard the word. And in this context, he's actually talking about mostly the Old Testament. That's what he's talking about. But then he says in verse 8, on the other hand... I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. You see, that was a big thing for these guys, that they had the word, you know, for all those years, and now they have the reality of Christ himself, you know, so that's why he's saying it is a new commandment. And then he says, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. So, and this, by the way, references back to chapter 1 where, you know, when we sin, we're in the darkness. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him, which is kind of neat. In other words, when we hate our brother, we can be a cause for stumbling. But that's not true when we love our brother. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now that actually, you know, obviously, if you think about it, I don't know if you guys have done it, but if you have ever tried to navigate in true darkness, I'm talking about where you don't even have a minimum amount of light. I mean, you don't know where you're going. You're feeling your way around. Well, spiritually, that same thing happens to us when we're in the darkness. We are fumbling around in darkness, and we don't know where we're going in our spiritual walk when we walk in the darkness. So that, I thought that was a very interesting verse, just because the way it kind of, you can picture that, you know, that fumbling around in the darkness. And that's what we don't want to do spiritually. So let's look at some principles. God's command to love one another has actually been around from the beginning. I mean, that's not like that's new. Now, you're not going to find it in Genesis chapter 1, but you will find it many times in the Old Testament. That's part of, in fact, if you think about it, many of the things that were given to the people of Israel in terms of the commandments and all of that, I mean, the underlying principle for all of that was to love your neighbor as yourself, right? That's been around there. It's not like it's new. And then the earthly ministry, of Jesus Christ provides the greatest example of sacrificial integrity love for us to follow in our own lives. I think you would agree with that. I mean, we were just talking about that at church yesterday. I don't know if you heard about this, but it's a new story. There was a guy that was all upset because there's a bunch of new Chick-fil-A restaurants opening up in the New York area, and the guy despises Chick-fil-A because the owner is a Christian and he stands by his faith, and he was complaining about the fact that at their headquarters they have scriptures at their headquarters, and one of the ones that was pointed out in the article I was reading is, you know, the story when Jesus was with his disciples and he took the water and everything and started washing the disciples' feet. Yeah, and he was teaching the servant's heart, you know. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking to myself, how can you despise that scripture? Even if you're an unbeliever, well, what is it about that you despise? You know, anyway, you know, he talked about sacrificial integrity love. I mean, here he is. He's God. He's the Savior, and he's showing his disciples what a servant is supposed to be. I mean, I think he's one of the greatest examples we have. As we allow God's Word to perform its work in us, you know, the thing I start every class with, our thinking will begin to be characterized by the unselfish attitude of what I've talked about before, agape love. And see, that whole type of love is an orientation to God kind of love, and it is a love that is manifest, is supposed to be manifest in terms of an outward showing of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And the world's definition of love is very different from this, right? I mean, if half the world, I think their definition of love has to do with sex. It has nothing to do with true love in the first place. But even if you have the idea of the world not using that as a definition, they're talking about more like a philos kind of love, where you have a mutual set of common ground and you have a compatibility with the person that you love. Well, agape love, we don't even have to be compatible. For example, I mean, I've expressed, and I'm sure you guys have done the same thing. I mean, you sent a link, and so I can't volunteer, but you know what? I can go on there and I can donate and I can participate that way, and I can express my agape love for that ministry, even though I don't even know anybody. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. I don't have a compatibility in terms of knowing them and having, you know, you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So agape love is a kind of love that's very unselfish by nature. Right. By nature. However, if we walk in the darkness, our thinking will become self-centered and our actions will become self-serving. I figured I'd get maybe one amen. But, isn't that true? Isn't that what happens? And really what I find is that in my own life, is that when I stumble into darkness and I start walking that way, my sins begin to amplify because I get into this mode, right? Because I get into this self-centered, self-serving mode. Now one sin leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another. And if I don't, you know, realize where I am spiritually and stop it, and confess and get back in fellowship, it's going to just be runaway sins. I mean, and that's what you got to avoid. But I mean, that's what happens to me. I mean, ultimately, what leads me into this darkness in the first place is some sort of selfish behavior anyway. Usually when I fall into sin, it's because I become self-centered. I mean, think about it. How many of our sins are self-centered sins? You know, they really are. The longer we languish in our sins, the more bitterness we can develop in our souls as our capacity to love is diminished. And that happens when, and I really should have qualified this, as you get frustrated, as you get into anger, as you get involved when you get in that self-centered, self-serving mode, you start to notice everything about other people that aggravates you. Right? I mean, how do you get into that mode? And so now, hey, John. So it's okay. We're welcome. Welcome. We're glad you're here.
I haven't even made it down for food yet.
Okay. Well, we're glad you're here. So as we get into that self-centered, we were talking about the passage in 1 John chapter 2, and we're talking about walking in the darkness, and how if we hate our brother, then we're walking in the darkness. If we love our brother, then we're walking in the light. We're abiding in the light, and we're no cause for stumbling, and so on. But you know, the idea when we get in that mode, and I don't know if I'm sure you guys know what I mean. When you get in that mode and you're walking in the darkness, everything that everybody else does begins to irritate. You become frustrated. You become aggravated. You can become angry. And the longer that you stay in that place of darkness, the more you are going to develop a bitterness in the soul. And that's one reason why, you know, I believe that if you've gotten into a place like that for any kind of extended period of time, even after you confess your sins and you're restored to fellowship, I think you need to take it to the Lord and say, you know what? I mean, I allowed myself to really get carried away with some bad behavior there, and you know, got angry and frustrated and all those things. And it could be with your, you know, people that you're closest to. That happens a lot.
That's usually what happens.
I mean, I'm going to use you as an example, right? Okay, so here you are. You're a mom. You're trying to do the best job you can to raise your son, you know, and then he does, you know, when you're carnal, he does something and you just go off, right? Mm-hmm. You get irritated as all get out, and it's something that normally wouldn't even bother you.
Yeah.
And now it's bothering you. And now all of a sudden you can get frustrated and you can get all kinds of aggravated at James, and it's because you are in that state of mind, right? You're in the darkness, and that's why you're there. And so I would think, as a mom, I'm just using it as an example, as a mom, okay, I recognize what I'm doing. I, you know, have that oh gosh moment. I recognize what I'm doing. I confess my sins, but then I need to go before the Lord and say, you know what, I have been not good with my son. Help me to restore that. Help me to, you know, not damage my relationship with my son because of what I've been doing. You know, I think there's others, you know, I think that's a good next step in the process. But we can actually diminish our capacity to love if we stay there too long. That's where I'm going with this. You can diminish your capacity to love. This hard attitude will actually blind us to the needs of others and causes us to lose our way in the spiritual walk. That's one of the things that happens when it talks about the blindness and you can't even find your way around. That's one of the things that occurred to me. We become blind to the needs of others. We're totally focused on our own selfish, you know, needs or desires or whatever it might be. A lot of times it's just wants and not really needs. And we totally become blind to the needs of others. You know, you're going back to your son's example. Something's going on with James, and you are just getting aggravated rather than understand, hey, what's really behind all this? Because when you're walking in the light and you're being the mom you want to be, you're going to be going, okay, well, what's wrong with James? Why is he acting like this? You know, you see what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm.
But you become blind to that when you get into that darkness, self-centered mode, and that's what damages things. The solution, keeping close tabs on your own walk and confessing as necessary. Obviously, you don't want to stay there very long if you can help it. This the nickname for this at my church, the people like to call this keeping short accounts. In other words, we don't let ourselves get too far down the road. Deal with problems in your life that get in the way of walking in the light. What does that mean? So, for example, let's say that I have a particular situation at work that causes me problems, causes me to stumble, causes me to be sinful. And so what I can do, I mean, my goodness, you know, Daryl walked in here at the beginning of the meeting. I know if I'm in a particular situation where, I know Daryl well enough to know if I'm in a particular situation where I'm having a hard time working with somebody, that I can go to Daryl and say, hey, look, this is a problem. You know, what can we do something? I need some help here. But you see what I'm saying? You got to deal with it somehow. I mean, I don't want to keep throwing myself into a situation. Now, for me personally, I will tell you, I'm going to open up my soul here for you guys. Right now, I'm really having a struggle with my drive to and from work because it has gotten so bad that I am just getting, I'm having a hard time staying in fellowship. I'm not lying. I'm having a hard time. Yeah, I am having a hard time with it. And so I ask for your prayers, and I'll keep you guys in prayer as well, that I can deal with it. I need to deal with this. So that drive is not going away. It's not like I can go to Daryl and say, hey, I don't want to, I can't. I've still got to do that drive. So I need to deal with it. So in terms of dealing with that, it's going to be more of, I've got to go to the Lord, and I've got to ask Him to help me to deal with it, because I mean, I'm not lying. Probably the last five or six times I've made the drive in particular coming to work,
mm-hmm.
I've gotten frustrated as all get out.
I'm struggling with it.
I'm struggling with it. I was going down. It's not very far from here. What's the park that's right near here? I was going down McKinney Falls Parkway, the little road I cut across on. And that speed limit, they bumped it now where it's a 55-mile-an-hour speed limit. I'm going 55, and a guy pulled it right in front of me. And I made strategic maneuvers not to be in a crash this morning.
Yeah.
And I was after being scared, I got mad.
Yeah.
I was scared at first, and then I got mad.
Please.
I mean, I'm sitting there in my car, and I'm like, why am I acting like this? It's because I'm not dealing with it well. I'm getting frustrated, and I'm not dealing with it well.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to learn how to cope with it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then I think this is obviously important to spend time in the Word. And that's a particularly important thing if you find you're in a place in your life, which we all get here from time to time, where you're not spending as much time in the Word as you should be. And you know you're not. And then you find yourself, you know, in this mode where you're struggling. That's a good call. And that's God pinging you and saying, hey, you need to spend more time in the Word and let the Holy Spirit help you out. Monitoring your own growth to seeing if God's thinking is becoming apparent in your own approach to life. See, this is an example where I can look at this and say, this drive to work thing, it's an area where I'm struggling spiritually. I'm not mature enough spiritually to look at what's going on. I mean, my wife has taught me in this case. I mean, we've been driving along and something bad happened and she could tell I was going to get frustrated. And she said, you know, when that happens to me, I pray for that person.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I'm thinking, and I'm sitting there now, not only am I frustrated, but I get convicted to the core because my wife just told me a better way to handle it, right?
When he went to confession one time, the priest said the same thing. Try to have a prayer on him.
Yeah,
you go to prayer that when something like that happens, you pray for that.
Yeah, my wife said, you don't know what that person's dealing with. You know, they may have something going on,
right.
and you don't even need to know because God knows.
Right.
So just lift them up before the throne of grace. And just chill out, you know.
That's what. But it's hard when you have multiple. And I understand when you've got multiple things that happen in the morning.
These days, the drive has gotten to where if I don't have two or three incidents on the way in, it's an exceptional day,
mm-hmm.
you know. So, but you know what? I mean, it's kind of funny because I came into work this morning and I was kind of frustrated like that, and Terry in my office, we struck up a conversation and she said, you know, she was getting all frustrated because there was some accident and she was thinking it was going to, and then she stepped back a minute and she said, well, wait a minute, somebody had an accident, they're having a really bad day, what's happening to me is I'm going a little slower to get to work, this person's having a terrible day, how selfish, you know, she didn't say it exactly this way, but she was saying basically, how selfish am I? That I'm having my pity party because I'm getting slowed down. Well, this person is, maybe they're going to the hospital today. You know, who knows? But, you know, it always helps. But if we have God's viewpoint, if we look at things God's way, we'll see it differently than if we come from our own self-centered place.
Example, sometimes I'll tell myself, you know, if I was in the grocery store, if this was a card, they were like cutting me off from the grocery store or something like that, and it's face-to-face, we could say something. I'd be like, oh, excuse me, I'm sorry.
Oh, right.
I take a more of a my-fault approach when you're actually like face-to-face, but something about
being in the car.
To me, it's analogous
to social media.
Yes.
People hide behind the anonymity of social media. For some reason, people feel anonymous when they're in their car.
Mm-hmm.
But I actually, on the flip side of it, I actually have gone out of my way when I've done something stupid, which, you know, I've done it plenty of times. I've done something stupid, and then the car comes up, I'll go out of my way to kind of wave at them and say, my bad, you know?
Yeah.
You know, so they know that I really... Oh, sometimes they are, you know, but I've had times before, though, where a guy came up and he was ready to, you know, pull his pistol and gun me down or something. I don't know. Road rage, right?
Yeah.
And I went, oh, my bad. You know, I went like that. And the person went, oh, okay. And he calmed down, right?
Yeah, calmed down.
And when I said, I'm sorry.
No.
Well, but I mean, I knew as soon as I did it, I was like, well, that was stupid. That was dumb, you know, but why don't I cut somebody else some slack? I don't know. I mean, like I say, it, it, it's something about it lately, because I've been doing this drive for many years now, and something about it lately, part of it's been because they've been having road construction on 71, and it's been worse. And so,
this is bad. Because they're ripping all the middle out, and they've got the barricades right up against
the lane. Oh, I know, which I don't like that either. But you know what?
No,
these are first world problems,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
It's not like we're wondering where our next meal is coming from. Yeah. You know, we're complaining about something that really is kind of, when you really think about it, in the terms of the grand scheme of things, it's
right.
Pretty petty.
Yeah.
And yet, I'm just asking for prayer because it's something I'm struggling with right now.
But it takes you to that place very quickly.
It does.
So it's,
me
it's,
too.
It's important. It's like, how do we get... If that's exactly what we're talking about here, is why can we switch? We should try to not have to switch modes so quickly.
Yeah.
Being focused and God-centered.
Yes. Right. If I was thinking about it, if I was fixing my eyes on Jesus while I was driving down the road, I wouldn't act like that.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's the thing. I'm taking my eyes off of Him, mm-hmm. and that's what I really need to work on. And I need to actually spend. I need to actually just be praying while I'm driving.
Yeah.
I do.
Yeah.
I need to be praying while I'm
yeah.
driving. Yeah, I can pray with my eyes open. So, the fifth one here is pay attention to the evidence, to any evidence which reveals you're not functioning in the sphere of love. So, you know, what I'm saying is, you know, we're talking about an example, and it's perfect segue here, because we're talking about an example where it's real obvious
yeah.
that we have gone in out of fellowship and we've gone into darkness. But there's other times when it's not so obvious, where something happened and we actually stumbled into sin and we're actually walking in darkness and we don't realize it right away. And then, well, that's why I say pay attention to evidence. All of a sudden, maybe I'm just going to use you. I'm picking on you today, Lori. I've come to your office and we're talking, and all of a sudden I notice that I'm kind of agitated.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? And why am I agitated? And I don't know where that's coming from. And it's an indicator probably that I'm not walking in the light as I should be. So that's what I'm saying. Pay attention to little things like that that indicate to you, hey, wait a minute, I'm not where I need to be spiritually.
Well, like you said, too, the thing Terry said is where she stepped back and went, wait a minute, what am I worried about?
Yeah, exactly. Take those moments like that. But it's a good idea to sort of, you know, continue to, this idea of monitoring and paying attention, because, you know, the longer we spend in that mode, right, where we're walking in darkness, the longer we spend, to use the language of 1 John, the longer we spend not knowing where we're going, because the darkness has blinded our eyes, right? We don't want to spend that time. Spiritually, we don't want to be lost like that. Spiritually, we want to be on target and doing everything that we're doing for the glory of God, right? That's what we want to be doing. I don't know why I did that, but... that's another thing that can get me, by the way, is technology.
Oh, yeah.
Anyway, all right, next section here, 1 John 2. Any other thoughts about that section, though, that we just looked at? Any other comments about that? We don't want to be in spiritual blindness. We want to be glorifying God with all that we do. And it mentions specifically, you know, this whole deal of hating our brother versus loving our brother. And, you know, like I said, this is a pretty powerful verse right here. The one who loves his brother, that means you're actively loving your brother, abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. I didn't really talk about that in the principles, but if you think about it, if I actively am harboring hate for a brother or sister in Christ, I can be a stumbling block.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And we're not supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to be building up our brothers and sisters, but... If I have this problem with one of my brothers or sisters in Christ, then I'm liable to take them into cause them to stumble as well. I'm stumbling, and I make them stumble too. So we don't want to be in that place. We want to be in the place where we're walking in the light as He is in the light. Hopefully that makes sense. All right, so on to the next verses here, 12 through 14. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So here we have three categories here. We got fathers, we have little children, and we have the young men, right? So three categories here. and the idea of writing, am writing, and have written, right? Both of those are included in this. This passage highlights believers in various phases of growth, but obviously God desires for every believer to grow toward maturity. It doesn't matter where you are, if you're a babe in Christ or if you're the Apostle Paul, and that's one of the things he himself talked about is when he said that whole passage about forget what lies behind, he was actually talking about all of his accomplishments. You know, a lot of times we use that in the context of, I had a bad day yesterday, you know, and so I'm going to forget that and move on and try to have a good day spiritually today. But Paul was actually talking about all of his accomplishments in his life and his spiritual walk, and he said, forget all that. Press on toward the goal. You know, that's what he said. So he understood that regardless of where he was, he needed to continue to press forward, right? And so God desires for everyone to press on toward maturity. But
you know, the whole, you know, you can have a whole lot of attaboys. All it takes is one hot crap and it wipes the slate.
Yeah, we don't want to do that. Now, this is important. All believers can have fellowship with God through forgiveness of sins, so spirituality is not equal to maturity. I have heard this taught. In fact, you can find it on the interwebs if you want to. You can go find it that they'll say, well, if you're not a mature believer, then you can't really truly be a spiritual believer. I disagree with that. A brand spanking new believer who just trusted in Jesus today can walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, do they have a high level of maturity? Do they have a lot of God's word that they can dwell on in their souls? No, they can't do that. But that's the awesome thing about God's plan is he sets us up for success from day one. Right? You don't have to wait until somewhere down the line before you can be a successful Christian. He sets us up for success from day one. And that's important. That's why I put this point on there, is that spirituality and maturity are not the same thing. Newborn believers realize they have a Heavenly Father, the one who sent His Son to save them. I mean, my goodness, if you give the gospel, they know that much, don't they?
Yeah.
I understand that. Adolescent believers have grown in the Word of God and are aware that they need to use the strength of God to achieve victory against the WFD. You know what the WFD is? The world, the flesh, and the devil. So that's what's being highlighted in this passage, right? Newborn believers understand about their Father. They understand about the one who sent His Son. Adolescent believers understand that they're in a battle, right? They've grown enough to know that they're in a battle against the evil one, that the world is not their friend, you know. So they have been able to get to a point where they're aware that they cannot achieve victory on their own. They need God's strength to do it, right? The Ephesians 6, armor of God passage and so on. They've learned these things. More mature believers have grown in the Word of God and developed an intimate relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I think, by the way, that one of the things that we do as we mature in the faith is that we begin to have a better understanding of the Trinity, of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Right? As a brand new baby believer, you understand about the Father and the Son. That's in the gospel message itself. But then what about the Holy Spirit? You may not know much about the Holy Spirit. So as you start to grow, you learn more about the Holy Spirit. And then one of the things that's fascinating to me, I don't know if you really thought about this much, but you can go through and in your Bible, you can study, and as a believer in your growth process, you can learn a lot about Jesus and you can learn a lot about the Holy Spirit. But it's a little bit more difficult to learn about the Father. The Father is... We learn about the Father through the Son, right? He talked about that himself. We learn about the Father through the Son. But if you want to actually go find passages that highlight the Father, you're going to have a more difficult time, because most of our New Testament, you can get more of this in the Old Testament, by the way, but most of our New Testament is centered around Jesus in the beginning in the Gospels, and then centered around the Holy Spirit in terms of the epistles of the New Testament, which talk about our daily lives, right? So the Holy Spirit and Jesus we learn about, but then you begin to know the Father more intimately as you grow in the faith. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
You begin to have a more of an intimacy with the Father. Sadly, this is really a true statement. Sadly, most believers today never grow beyond childhood spiritually. That's sad but true. And I think that there's multiple reasons for it. I'm kind of curious what you guys think about this, but I think one of the reasons I see this happening is that there's not enough emphasis on this in the churches,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
I mean, for you, what you'll see, and here's why I think it's a mistake for that to happen, is because Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, he did not say, go out and help a bunch of people get saved. He said, go therefore and make disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And for someone to truly be a disciple, they have to be growing in the faith. I mean, you can't be a disciple of Christ and be a babe spiritually, right? You have to be growing and maturing in the faith. And so if Jesus said that, and this, remember that that commission that was given was one of the last things in his ministry was giving that commission, then I think it's pretty important, and I think churches should emphasize that. I'm curious what you guys think. What are the reasons why in our, for instance, I think in the United States, the majority of the believers in the United States are fairly immature spiritually.
From my perspective or my thinking on it, there is so much in the media and society that is constantly, you know, trying to tamp down any belief. You shouldn't be like that because they, you know, you have one group, you know, the mm-hmm. Westboro Baptist Church,
right. That dude does something and then that's associated with every Christian.
That's what everyone gets focused on. Well, the Christian church is screwed up. Look at this one. That's one church.
Do you think then because of that, that the believers are more likely to maybe, I'm going to use these words, to settle or maybe even to compromise with worldly beliefs because they don't want to be
labeled?
They don't want to be labeled in that category? I mean, do you think that's part of what happens?
That may be for some.
Right.
You know, that may be for a larger than half, that they are almost afraid to show any belief. And as a result, they're constantly...
They're walking the fence.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, they're walking
In the gray area.
Yeah, they stay in that area of walking the fence. What do you think? I mean, any other thoughts as to why it happens?
It seems like the amount of time you spend around other believers is a little bit less now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I feel like I'm blessed to have a father who gave me a good example, or even some elders in the church who gave me a good example of what it looks like to learn and grow and be a disciple and make mm-hmm. a disciple.
Yeah.
And I'm talking elders, like, you know, they're the older generation that almost seems, what's the word, like, it's not like the contemporary movement. That's like the old way. But mm-hmm. that's the example that I look to say, okay, that's kind of where I want to get one day. That's a big commitment. You know, how do I get there? But I don't think a lot of people have those examples
Fewer examples. Well, it kind of is a mentor. It's a spiritual mentor. Yeah. I think that's one of the definitions of an elder, actually, is a spiritual mentor.
And so we do have a lot of room and a lot of growth, but it's just in kind of the... save, worship, go, and then be on your way.
Yeah, see, and that actually, and actually you just kind of pegged the other thing. I was wanting you guys to give some reasons, but you kind of pegged another thing. I think a lot of emphasis in the churches today is in participation. And I don't mean to downgrade the importance of participation, but there's more emphasis on participation than there is on spiritual growth.
Mm-hmm.
And I think both are important.
Yeah.
I think you don't want to emphasize one over the other. Both of them are important because there's plenty of, Paul in his writings talked about participation in the ministry mm-hmm. in whatever way, right? That could be people that join him in ministry. That's people that supported him in ministry. You know, the participation aspect is important, but you don't want to focus on that to the exclusion of the growth, the importance of growth. Yeah. I mean, have you observed anything?
Coming up Catholic, a lot of it is, as you're going through your growth, you know, becoming a part of the communion and all that, and once you go through marriage, there isn't as much focus on the adult growth, the adult Bible study, it's more
so
you do
emphasis.
It on your own.
Oh,
right?
There's an emphasis when you're younger, but as an adult,
Sunday school and all of that stuff, all of those things, which are all good things,
mm-hmm.
but then as an adult, there isn't as much of a focus. I mean, they try to, but I think it's harder, again, because you do get busy with your
sure.
your outside
well, that's
life.
The, well, that's the thorns and the thistles of right. the parable of the sower, right?
Right?
The thorns and the thistles, which distract.
Right.
Because, yeah, when I was a child, I went to Sunday school.
Mm-hmm.
And then when I was in high school, I found a youth group.
Right.
But once I reached adulthood, yeah. it was difficult for me to find... it wasn't difficult for me to find an adult group, but it was difficult to find a consistent adult group.
Right, yeah. right.
We'd get, we had a men's group at the church that I was attending, and it started off great. First few weeks that we had it going, we had 10, 15 men there.
Yeah.
But then it was...
It starts to dwindle down.
Pretty soon we had the same four people every week.
Sure.
And
yeah.
Yeah.
And I think, that's what makes it difficult. That's why I do think there is some diligence on our part that's required.
Yeah.
We have to find it. It's like I remember I was at a conference one time, and there were some students at Dallas Theological Seminary who were talking about the school, and there was a lot of discussion about how things had kind of gone awry at DTS, and these two students got up and talked, and both of them said the same thing. They said, if you want to get a good education at DTS, you can. You just have to be seeking it. You have to go
right.
find the professors that are teaching the things that are they're doing those things. But the guy, they were saying, you can float through DTS and never really learn anything if you want to, like any college, really.
Mm-hmm.
But, but if you're interested, you can find the classes that are the ones that are going to get you the education you need. And so... I think it's true of our spiritual lives. We have to be interested in it, and I think that's the thing that needs to be stoked,
right.
is that fire to try to be growing, and that's why I said, sadly, you find that most are not growing.
And then going back to some of the things that we're seeing more of now, where I think it's great that you've got shows that are...
We're starting to see it. In fact, I think Hollywood is finding out that
yes.
these faith-based movies are doing quite well.
And I think that helps.
It's encouraging.
Yes.
It's encouraging.
But it doesn't encourage me to go make a believer and to disciple them and help them get better. It encourages me, and it's great for my day-to-day life.
Yeah.
I can do go to the movies, I can go to concerts, I can live the life the way I like to live it and do it doing Christian things and things that are going to lift me. But that doesn't encourage me to go out and follow up on somebody that I talk to
right.
and see what their journey is looking like
yeah.
and help them with
which is important.
Here's some truths you want to stand by, you want to read your Bible, you have those basic things
right.
that are going to help them grow to the next level.
Which,
but,
believe
right,
it or not, the language
right,
of Scripture,
right,
right, the language of Scripture is if especially Paul put it this way, if you lead someone to Christ, you become their spiritual mother or father, right? And you are. And, you're not their physical mother or father, but you're their spiritual mother or father. So following up, like you're talking about, is very important. You may not even have that much influence at that point, but following up with them is something that's important. Make sure they're on the right track.
And I think that's the key that we don't focus. Like, I don't even know that I'm supposed to be doing that.
Yeah.
I mean, I think it's a lot of ignorance. I don't even know that I should be doing that. But that's the call.
I'll tell you where a big emphasis on that came from, and that's past tense on purpose.
Mm-hmm.
It's starting to happen again, but where it came from in our country in particular was Billy Graham Ministries.
Yeah.
Because when they would go out and they would organize these things, one of the most important things to them is, I want pastors from local churches there.
Mm-hmm.
And so when people get led to Christ, they've got churches they can go to and people who are local who can follow up and stay with them and make sure that they're on the right spiritual path, because they knew that their ministry was a nationwide ministry. They weren't going to be able to, but they made sure that every time they had an event that there were local people there, local pastors, local churches were represented to help these people be discipled.
Yeah.
They knew that was so important. So there was a huge emphasis in that ministry on discipleship.
Yeah.
To find the path and stay the path.
And stay the course. That's right. So that was, and that's a while back when he, got to an age where he really couldn't do that anymore, it kind of tapered off. Now Franklin's trying to kind of fire that whole thing back up again. He's trying to revive that ministry, but that's what really instilled it in churches around this country, because they would be involved in some of those, and they would take it from there.
Monday.
Yes, exactly. Next point here, as we close here, as believers who are growing and maturing in the Word of God, we should recognize our parenting role. Mm-hmm. See, that's what I was just talking about, to encourage the growth of other believers, those in the flock and those who we come in contact with elsewhere. That is a true thing. 1 Corinthians, let me see if I can find it here. Hold on. 1 Corinthians 4:15. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. See, see what I'm talking about, how he uses that language? I became your father through the gospel. Mm-hmm. He's telling them, I'm your spiritual father. I'm your spiritual parent. And that's also language, I didn't emphasize it here, but let's see if this one actually takes us there. There's actually a reference to this same kind of thing with when in Timothy, one of the either first or second Timothy, where he talks about how he's basically a spiritual parent to Timothy, mm-hmm. right? He led Timothy to faith, and so that parenting role is important. And it's what we were just talking about, that idea of that spiritual parenting. Next time we can come back and look at the next couple of verses there in 15, 16, and 17. But any final thoughts as we close here on that? That idea.
I mean, it's challenging to do that. It's a hard responsibility.
It is.
And it's not easy. And I think it's because it's not easy, it's easier to just kind of
blow it off.
Do other things.
Yeah.
Not an easy thing.
Well, I mean, in your situation, you have a role with James is obvious,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yes.
You have to be not just a mom in terms of physical mom, but you need to be a spiritual mom to James. And so that one's probably a little easier.
Yeah.
It's more difficult when it's out there somewhere. You know, James is right there all the time, and so it's probably easier there. But one of the blessings you have, I've never had children. One of the blessings that you do have is that you can learn a lot about that role as a spiritual parent from your interactions with James, and that'll help you in that area. You can take that to other people. Obviously, it's different. I don't mean it's the same, but it's analogous. You're going to learn things from that process, how you care for him spiritually, that are going to benefit you in regard to being someone who is making disciples. And that's something, honestly, that's just convicting to me to even talk about it. We all need to be better at making disciples.
Yeah.
That's what we're called to do. We need to be better at doing it. Anyway, we'll come back next time and look at this. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are amazing, and your plan is amazing, and your relationship with us is amazing, and we thank you for that relationship that we have through our Savior Jesus Christ. We ask that you would indeed help each and every one of us to walk in a manner worthy, to walk in the light as he is in the light, and honor and glorify Jesus Christ with all that we do. And we also pray that you would give us that heart of the spiritual parent, that we would take that role. We don't have to be spiritually mature as the Apostle Paul to take on that role. We just need to have the heart to do it. And so help us to not shirk that, to not blow it off, as we talked about here, but instead to take on that role and understand that it ultimately is to your glory and for your kingdom that we would do that. Father, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen.